that, oh, give us maybe about 10 minutes after the morning service, and we'll be having our annual meeting. And we'll have the annual meeting in here. So those of you that are in the Weaver Center, we'd ask if you would to make your way to the auditorium so that we can have our annual meeting. And if we can kind of start that about 10 minutes after this morning service, we'll be able to leave here, hopefully, in a timely fashion. All right? So please plan on that. So how many of you have dogs? Good. Raise your hand if you have a dog. All right, a few of you. I asked Pastor Larry this morning, I said, is your dog a good dog? And he qualified that and gave me several answers to that. And so I said, well, is he a good dog? And he goes, well, yeah, he's a pretty good dog. More than likely, if you are a dog owner, you probably feel like you have a good dog. A while back, an animal hospital website included a section called the Question of the Week. And on this particular week, the question was this: what makes a good dog? What makes a good dog? Without getting into all the specifics of the article, there were three key categories that were identified that actually make a good dog. The categories were temperament, trainability, and socialization. But I did notice this, that in this article, there was an interesting statement that was made. And the statement was simply this: a tired dog is a good dog. A tired dog is a good dog. Well, we are in the fourth week of our series on knowing God, and this morning's message is simply entitled, God is Good. Thankfully, our God never gets tired, and He never tires in doing good. I thought about if I was going to choose a thematic statement for our series, I would probably choose the statement that we have quoted from A.W. Tozer. And the statement is this: without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. Early in our series, we mentioned that of all the things that enter our mind, or all the things we choose to think about, that the greatest thought that anyone can have is the thought of God. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you this morning are actually parents of school-age children? Many of you would probably raise your hand, if not in here, in the Weaver Center. How many grandparents have grandkids that are under the age of 18? You see, as Christian adults, as influencers, we need to pass on to our children, to our grandchildren, a correct and noble view of God. Why? Because knowing God is crucial to, I believe, living life with authenticity, with meaning and purpose. Without a proper knowledge of God, we waste our life and we can even lose our soul. And of course, none of us want that for our children or our grandchildren. And so hopefully this series will raise the bar on our desire to know God and to pass on that knowledge that we have of God, that we have learned of God, to others as well. Well, I don't have to share this with you. I think you probably already know this, but in the Bible we see God's attributes that actually reveal His character and His activity and work in this world. So, for the next several weeks, we are going to look at the different attributes of God that will give us, hopefully, a greater understanding of who He is. Now, last week, Pastor Larry did a good job of introducing us to the patience of God. And this morning, we are going to look at, as you have come to realize, the goodness of God. So first, let us see if we can gain perhaps some understanding of really what the goodness of God means. don't know if you've ever looked up a dictionary definition of goodness. There, I got it out. It is defined with words like excellence and merit, value, virtue, worth, benefit, and even perfection. Goodness in God, as well as in man, means something that is admirable, beneficial, helpful, attractive, and trustworthy. Folks, we need to understand that the goodness of God is really the essence of His character. Did you catch that? The goodness of God is really the essence of His character. I want to invite you to take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll be looking at some different passages this morning from God's Word. So appreciate you finding those in your scripture as we work through them. Psalm 119. Now let me read verse 68 for you. The psalmist declares this of God: "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." The Bible makes it very clear that God is good, and what He does is good, and that He is the ultimate source of all good. God alone is completely good. He can only do good. And why is that? Because of who He is. It is His very character. Now, in fact, you cannot have goodness without God, and you cannot have God without goodness. Sounds like a tongue teaser, but that is truth. Oftentimes, we try to teach goodness without actually talking about God. But here's the reality of that. You cannot talk about goodness. You cannot speak of the truth of goodness without talking about God. Goodness and God cannot be separated. And why is that? Because it is His very character. Now, you and I may at times do good. We have at times praised our grandchildren for doing good things. But there are other times in which they do not act good, and we've not been able to praise them. They have the capacity at times to do good, but they are not inherently good. You see, you and I can be a pretty good person, but no human being could ever be described as being fully or completely good. Only God is perfectly good. I like what Jesus said when He was speaking about God the Father in Matthew 19, verse 17. He simply says this: "There is only one who is good." There is only one who is good. The goodness of God is a character trait which applies to really every other attribute of God. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that God's holiness is good. It means that God's justice is good. It means that God's will is good. It means that God's mercy is good. And you can put that with every attribute of God. You see, God is good all the time. There is nothing about God that is not good. The goodness of God appears to be really then the sum total of all His attributes. We could say that His goodness is one facet of His glorious nature and character. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. I'll share with you that I've read this passage before, and as I was studying for this message, I came across it again, and there was a part of it that really spoke to me, and I'd like to share that with you. So Exodus 33, if you'd find Exodus 33, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and reading through verse 19. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses asked four things of God. First, he asked to know the Lord's intention regarding his people. Second, he asked for a confirmation that the Lord would be with Moses and be with the children of Israel. Third, he asked God to allow him to know him better. Part of the reason we're doing this series is that we might know God better. And then fourth, Moses asked to see the glory of God. Now, I've read this before, and I know I've read that word goodness in this passage, but it didn't really hit me until I was actually working through this sermon. So let me ask you a question. What attribute did God choose to identify to Moses? What attribute of himself did God choose to identify? Was it his power? Was it his love? Was it his knowledge? Was it his riches? No. He chose to reveal his goodness. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know for sure what that was like. And we know that Moses could not look upon the face of God. He saw the presence of God as it left him. But God chose to describe his presence and what he was revealing to Moses as his goodness. And so I have to think that as Moses saw God's presence going past him, he was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And I found it at least striking to learn that really God's glory is his goodness. Moses was able then, I believe, to have a deeper vision of the goodness of God. Now, to understand God's goodness, we also need to realize that God's goodness is manifested in all his work and activity. Everything God does is a picture or a manifestation of his goodness. It was this way from the beginning with creation. You know that after God created the heavens and the earth and the animals and mankind, that God said this in Genesis 1:31. He saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. Very good. See, God is always good and always doing good. Whether we are on the receiving end, folks, of prosperity or pain or health or sickness, understand this, God is good. Some of you have heard of Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, a famous writer and also a college professor, seminary professor. And one day, as he came before his classes, he asked his classes to pray for his wife. She was going in for medical tests because she had symptoms that potentially indicated that she perhaps had cancer. Later, Dr. Pentecost shared with his classes that the tests were negative. There were many praise the Lords that were offered up, but he used this incident to teach about God's goodness. You see, after that positive report and after he had shared it with many, several people responded with the phrase, God is good. Well, Dr. Pentecost used this as a teaching moment, and he said this to his classes, yes, God is good. But I have to say that if the doctor's report had been that my wife did have cancer, God is still good. Wow. Well, turn with me now back to the New Testament, to James chapter 1. Would you look at James chapter 1 with me? And we're going to read verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. James says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Short verse, but folks, I really believe that James gives to us four facts about God's goodness in this verse. The first fact is this, that God gives only good gifts. That God gives only good gifts. Everything good in the world comes from God. Secondly, that the way God gives is good. Not only does He only give good gifts, but the very way in which He gives is good. When God gives a blessing or a gift, He does so in a loving, gracious, and yes, good way. And then third, that God gives good gifts constantly. Gives good gifts constantly. That phrase in your Bible, coming down, or if you have the King James, cometh down, is a present participle, which means this, that it keeps on coming down. The gifts from above keep on coming. The good gifts from God keep on coming. God gives to you and I good gifts constantly, even when perhaps we do not recognize those gifts. And then fourth, because God does not change, He will never alter His pattern of giving good gifts. But the greatest gift, and you and I as followers of Jesus Christ understand this, the greatest work of God in giving good gifts to His children is the goodness that He exhibited when He what? When He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to be our Savior and our Redeemer. I like what Paul says in Titus 2:1, and he says this, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That word grace can also be translated goodness. So it could read that the goodness of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. John 17:3 records these words of Jesus, and Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. 1 John 4:9-10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Folks, the greatest work of God's goodness was sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die in our place on the cross of Calvary, to be our Savior, to atone for our sins. And we see in 1 John 4 how God's goodness is interwoven with His love. Well, finally, I think it's important for us to note the impact that God's goodness should have upon us. It's one thing to say, well, okay, I believe that God is a good God. I believe that He does good things. But how should that impact us? What should be our response to that? Well, first, we must think biblically about God's goodness. We must think biblically about God's goodness. You see, folks, the goodness of God is a foundational truth that shapes how we view God and how we view His dealings with us. Psalm 25:8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord." And then Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The goodness of God is a fact that the Bible testifies of. It is a truth which every Christian should believe and embrace so that it becomes the perspective from which we view all the events and circumstances of life. You see, all that emanates from God is good. All that comes from God, all that emanates from God is good. We need to be impacted by the fact that God has always been completely and perfectly good. That He is goodness itself. That He is infinitely and eternally good. We need to understand and believe and let it impact us that all God's decrees, His creation, His laws, and His commands are good. And we need to be, folks, impacted by this truth and remember this truth as we respond to His commandments. Sometimes we think, well, God, that's too hard of a command. No, it's not. God has given it to us motivated by His goodness and how it will be a good thing for us. The psalmist declares in Psalm 33:5 this about God. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. See, in the context of justice and righteousness, the Bible tells us that the earth is full of the goodness of God. So we need to understand that the goodness of God is really essential to the Christian's view of God and even his trust in God. Because God's goodness is complete and perfect, we need not be discouraged in the midst of life's difficulties. I don't know if you've ever come across this verse, but Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says this, and I like this. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of troubles. We have a good God who wants to be there for us in our times of trouble and difficulty. Well, as we think biblically about God's goodness, and here's my second key point with this of how it should impact us. Folks, we must not listen to Satan's lie that questions God's goodness. We can't listen to the lies of the enemy that would cause us to question the goodness of God. Would you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read for your hearing the first five verses of an account I know you're familiar with, but let's examine it in the light of God's goodness. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan's question, folks, was really intended to undermine Eve's confidence in the goodness of God. See, by the time Satan had finished, Eve had come to view God as less than fully good. And perhaps, in her mind, she was thinking, "I don't know for sure if God has my best interest, my good, in mind." Satan got her to question, to believe his lie, that God is not fully, completely, always good. And once Eve doubted the goodness of God, it became very easy for her then to disobey God. If God was not good, if God was not acting for Eve's good, then why should she obey Him? Indeed, why should she not act independently of God and then seek her own good And in this case, she saw her own good of eating the forbidden fruit. You see, what happened was that Satan changed Eve's perspective of God, especially his perfect goodness. And Satan was able to persuade her then, because she had an inferior view of God's goodness, to disobey God. And folks, I want you to understand something. This is the same lie that Satan tries to use on you and I. For you and I to question the goodness of God. Does he really have our good in mind? Does he really have our best interest in mind? And folks, it's apparent. It's apparent from what happened in the garden that God forbade the fruit for man's good. We know that because as soon as she ate the fruit, as soon as she passed it on to her husband, the death sentence came over them. God had forbid them to eat that fruit for their ultimate good. And the lie of Satan got Eve to question the goodness of God, the perfect goodness of God. Maybe Eve didn't understand why God forbade it, but knowing that God was good should have been enough for her, shouldn't it? But sadly, it wasn't. You see, trusting in God and His goodness is probably not difficult when, from our perspective, life is going well. But what happens when life doesn't go so well? What happens when we're in the midst of trouble and difficulty and just things that we even cry out to God and say, God, help me? Do we still believe that God is a good God? Do we still believe that He is perfect in His goodness? Do we still believe that He is perfectly good in His dealings with us? About 10 years ago, I received a very early morning phone call from one of my sons who was overwhelmed with emotion. When I was finally able to get him to share what was going on, I learned that one of his best friends, who was the youth pastor at an area church, perished in a house fire along with his son. Some of you maybe remember the news of that when it occurred about 10 years ago. I know as I went to the visitation, I know that as I even had the conversation with different people, there was a question on people's minds. And the question was this: how could a good God allow this to happen? I mean, after all, Derek was a youth pastor. He was serving the Lord in the ministry. They had an infant son. How could a good God allow that? See, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of difficult questions, there are certain truths about God's goodness that we as Christ followers need to understand will always be true. First is this, that God is good, and that He is always good. Second, for the Christian, we need to understand that God causes all things to work together for good. Sometimes, yes, for our good. Sometimes for God's good, sometimes for someone else's good, but for the eternal good, God has a plan. For all whom He has chosen and who have placed their trust in Him, they believe this. Romans 8:28, do we not? I know that the death of Derek, and his son came from the hand of a good God. And it was used for His eternal good. See, after several months had passed, we were able to learn of people that came to know Jesus Christ because of Derek and his infant son's memorial service. God's eternal good. I know that Christians rededicated and gave their lives to Christ in a greater way because of Derek's death and the death of his infant son. The eternal good. And then third, for the Christian, the goodness of God is a truth we must accept and we must embrace, so that it becomes the perspective by which we see all of life and how we view God as well. And then finally, as we think about the impact of God's goodness, we must praise and thank God for His goodness. We must praise and thank Him for His goodness. Psalm 106, verse 1 reads, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." That exhortation, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good," is repeated several times in the Psalms. God has given it to us for a purpose, and that is that you and I might indeed praise God for being a good God, that we might thank Him for His goodness and how it is manifested towards us. I would have to admit, and I think probably you would admit it as well with me, but oftentimes we take for granted the goodness of God, do we not? And why is that? Well, because it occurs all the time. It occurs every day. It is commonplace. So at times when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I try to think about the goodness of God on a daily basis, in a personal way. I thank God for even the goodness of being able to be alive, to breathe, to walk, to talk, to be able to ride my bike, to partake of food that He has blessed me with, to live in a home. On and on the list goes, does it not? And sometimes the problem is because God's goodness is somewhat so commonplace and continually happening in our lives, we forget how we need to thank Him. But the reality is, every meal, everything we possess, our good health, our daily safety and protection, our homes, our families, our friends, our church, our abilities, our talents, folks, are they not the result of God's goodness? At times, we need to just stop in the busyness of life. We need to reflect on what God has done for us and how He has blessed us. Because our good God deserves our praise and our thanksgiving. And here's our take home. Not a day should pass by without pausing to what? To acknowledge and be thankful that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the reminder from Your Word that You are perfectly good and that You manifest Your goodness towards us all the time. Father, we would ask that You would forgive us for those times in which we have believed Satan's lies and have questioned Your goodness. But Father, most of all, we thank You for Your great goodness that occurred when You sent Jesus Christ to this earth to be our Redeemer and to be our Savior. Father, help us to be a thankful people when it comes to Your goodness. And we have been challenged and reminded today that even this next week, every day should be a day in which we pause and praise You for being a good God and thank You for Your goodness. And then, Father, help us who have been on the receiving end of Your great gift of goodness through Jesus Christ, help us to communicate Your goodness, especially Your goodness in our salvation, to others, to our families, to our kids, our grandkids. Father, we thank You again that You are a good God. How You have expressed Your goodness through all that You do toward us. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We're going